The text for the sermon comes from 2 Corinthians, but first of all we want to read this Old Testament passage, that theme of rejoicing, in these words which we used in part as our call to worship today. So Psalm 98, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And now we turn over to 2 Corinthians. I will explain something of the context within the sermon. So we're just going to read the last few verses of 2 Corinthians 13. Page 1129. So from verse 11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Monday mornings for me are usually times for paperwork. And so I keep records of the hymns that we have sung in the services and the Bible readings and the major prayer points and the sermon titles. And I also start work on next Sunday's bulletin. And that means I've got folders for each year. And I have to tell you, I remember it as though it were yesterday that I was opening up new 2013 folders. And here we are again, needing 2014 folders already. Time flies. Here we are again, at the dawn of another new year. And so, inevitably, one looks back over the past, and one ponders the year to come, should the Lord bring in the new year. And since we have finished our sermon series, it seemed appropriate to reflect on some words of the Lord that kind of look back and look forward. And in the final verses of 2 Corinthians, Paul is doing that as he draws his letter to a close, even as he looks forward to soon being in Corinth with these believers. So it is to verse 11, and especially the first half of that verse, that we give our attention today. Now, over the two letters to the Corinthians, Paul has had to deal with some serious issues in the life of that congregation. They had some real problems of theology and practice in terms of how they were functioning as a church. And while Paul addresses the letters to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the seriousness of the sinful issues that he has had to address, you will see in verse 5 of chapter 13 that he says to them, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And Paul's concern is not that believers can lose their salvation. The Bible is very clear about that. True believers in Jesus Christ cannot lose their salvation. The reason he calls on these Corinthians to test themselves is that it is possible, as you examine yourself, to discover that you actually are not and never have been in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look down at verse 10, you will see that Paul's desire toward these Corinthian believers was not to be harsh. His desire was to be an encourager. He didn't want to tear them down. He wanted to build them up. And so he ends his letter with words of encouragement and exhortation. And because these are the words of the living Lord by the Spirit to his people at all times, today they are an appeal to this Church of God in Hornby Christchurch as 2014 approaches. And may it be that the Spirit of the Lord uses these words to aid us as 2014 approaches. So let's consider, first of all, the intimate address of verse 11, and straight away it is noteworthy that Paul addresses those he is writing to as brothers. Those he has spoken to about serious division, sexual immorality, drunkenness at the Lord's Supper table, suing each other in court, chaotic worship, eating at pagan idol feasts, and even questioning the resurrection, he addresses as brothers. And this is not Paul going through the motions. This is not Paul just being polite for the sake of being polite. This is not Paul just singling out a few like-minded brothers within the group. No, this is how Paul sees the congregation at Corinth. Brothers. Brothers, you see, is a powerful term. It's a perspective term. It is a term of address that is full of meaning. In fact, having warned these Corinthians about all types of sexual immorality in chapter 6, and especially about the sin of being joined to a prostitute, because that's what some of the Corinthians were doing, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Paul had lived with these people. Paul had heard them confess faith in Christ. Paul had seen them produce evidence in keeping with their profession. And so he addresses them as those for whom Christ Jesus died. God's beloved children. This is not Paul standing above these terrible sinners. This is Paul, the forgiving sinner, standing next to other forgiven sinners. Brothers. So let's think about that for a moment in terms of the Corinthian congregation. We know that there were in the Corinthian congregation those who we today call conservative in their outlook, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, deeply distressed by the goings-on of this individual or those people, offended by this behavior or that belief. There were others still who felt constantly judged and wished there could be more love and more acceptance and freedom. Some who were keen for change. We know there were cliquey groups, the Paul crowd and the Apollos crowd and the Peter crowd. There were those who wanted the preaching to be theologically rich and rhetorically powerful, and others who just wanted it simple and full of application. There were those who emphasized one spiritual gift over another to the point that some in the church felt useless and unvalued. Does that sound at all familiar, people of God? It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. It is in this way or that way, in this area or that area, with strengths here and weaknesses here, the Reformed Church of Dovedale in 2013. And before we look at what the appeal of the Spirit is, let's note what the appeal is not. What we do not read here is Paul saying, listen, it's time for some of you to leave that lot and set up the free, orthodox, continuing, true, Reformed Church of Corinth. Get out and start again. Now that does not mean that it is never right to leave a church. The scripture is clear in such a place as the book of Revelation and the letters there, that some churches can become false churches, churches opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither does that mean that we cannot take our stand on the word of God and oppose error when we see it. But to the people of this deeply divided, deeply troubled congregation at Corinth, the Spirit's appeal is to joy, maturity, one-anothering, unity, love, and peace. As I get around and visit with you, I hear different opinions about the Reformed Church of Dovedale. And sometimes the opinions are diametrically opposed. A wonderfully welcoming church. What a cold bunch. And there are all sorts of reasons that opinions like these are held, and some of them have merit. We are a gathering of believers who are not free from sin. The Lord is working within each one of us as individuals and within all of us as a congregation. That is why this word, brothers, is so important. When we think about each other in this way, we see each other in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and our God and Father in heaven. Think of your own family. You have friends and you have workmates and you have neighbors. And that is because of shared interests, a common workplace, and where you live. But that can change as your interests change and as you get a different job or as you move house. But just you and perhaps one or a few others are brothers and sisters, and that will never change, regardless of where you live. You are brothers and sisters not by choice, but by virtue of being born to your parents. That relationship never changes. And all of those who have been born again by the Spirit of God are brothers and sisters. And we must remind ourselves of this truth as we interact with one another, as we talk with one another. We are brothers and sisters, children of our Heavenly Father, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We are each forgiven sinners. We have benefited from undeserved grace. We have been shown great mercy, and the Holy Spirit is busy working inside each one of us, shaping us, making us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got each one of us where he needs us to be now. And he's got us as a congregation where we need to be now. We are what we are by the design of the Lord. We are the brothers and sisters the Lord wants to be together, to love him, to love each other, and to be his witness to a dying world. We, with our different personalities and our different gifts and our different perspectives and even our different views on secondary matters, are the brothers and sisters that the Lord has placed together now. I looked at a 3D TV the other day. Of course, to do that, you have to wear those special glasses. If you don't wear the glasses, you can't see the 3D. We need the Holy Spirit provided brothers and sisters glasses that enable us to see each other as the Lord sees us. Without them, we see enemies. We see incompetence. We see hurters. When what we need to see are brothers and sisters in the fullest sense of the word. And so may the Spirit of the Lord grow in us a love for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord in 2014. But secondly and lastly, as this appeal continues, we see the first exhortation. And it is an exhortation to rejoice. Now you'll know that rejoice has been the theme of this service. And here I am telling you now that the first instruction in 2 Corinthians 13:11 is a call to rejoice. And you're looking down at your Bibles and you're saying, I don't see it. Well, that is because that word that has been translated here in the NIV as goodbye is used elsewhere in the New Testament in Paul's letters and translated rejoice. In fact, in Philippians 3 verse 1, exactly the same Greek words are used. Finally, brothers, rejoice. But here they've gone for goodbye. Now, it could be that a farewell is in view, but that doesn't seem consistent with the use of that word throughout the New Testament. Not only is it Philippians 3 verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice. It's also, as we read before, rejoice in the Lord, and I will say it again, rejoice. Same word. Most other English translations have it, rejoice. So we too will take that word today as a call to rejoice. And that's quite striking, isn't it? In a conclusion to a letter to a deeply divided and troubled church, as Paul is bringing it all together, collecting all of his thoughts, now he's going to give them his closing comments. The first thing he says is, rejoice. I think most or all of us would have put the call to rejoice perhaps last in the verse or left it out completely. To a divided congregation, we understand the call to aim for perfection and to listen to Paul's appeal and to be of one mind and to live in peace. That we understand, that makes sense. That's what these believers need to be busy with. But rejoice. And if we take that one step further in relation to us as a congregation, what would be the chief things that you identify as our problems? Where is work most needed among us? Well, just as the Spirit goes on to call the Corinthians to a number of things, be of one mind, live at peace, aim for perfection, etc., there are areas of congregational life here in Dovedale that we pray that the Lord would work on, that we commit ourselves to working on. There always will be. And it should be the prayer of each one of us that the Lord would begin that work with me and give me a heart to serve. But today we must heed the priority that the Holy Spirit gives to rejoicing. For among us also there is much need for growth in this area. Joy, you see, is second only to love in the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians 5 tells us about. And that means that a Spirit-filled believer will be characterized by joy. A Spirit-filled congregation will be characterized by joy. That doesn't mean the artificial bounciness of those who are very happy, but inside there's a whole lot of problems, frustrations. It means the overflowing expression of those who know they are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, secure in the hand of their Father in heaven, forgiven sinners who have eternal life. It is the overflowing expression of those who long for heaven, yes, but they are so thankful for the blessings they have now on earth. It is the overflowing expression of those who do not just tolerate one another, but they delight in one another. Let me ask you this question. Is the pursuit of Spirit-given joy something that you spend a lot of time thinking about? I think we're all probably similar in that we are troubled by things in ourselves like impatience and selfishness, lack of self-control, anger, impure thoughts and behaviors, and the need for hospitality and more evangelism, but joy. Do we work hard at joy? Is that a priority in our lives? It is for the Holy Spirit. It's often the case, you see, that we have it the wrong way round in relation to reference to verse 11, for example. We would put rejoice on the end as a result clause. Our verse 11 would be, finally, brothers, aim for perfection, listen to my appeal, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you so that you can rejoice. And we make this mistake in all sorts of ways. If I just felt better, then I would rejoice. If I could just get a job, then I would rejoice. If the Lord would just give me a husband or a wife or children, then I would rejoice. If my church was more hospitable or more evangelistic, well, then I could rejoice. But the Spirit of the Lord says, rejoice! You say, Pastor, you don't understand how hard my life is at the moment. You have no idea about the trial that I am in the midst of. I can't rejoice. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. But Pastor, I'm in the grip of intense persecution because of what I believe in. I can't rejoice in this situation. 1 Peter 4, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. But Pastor, this congregation upsets me so much. I cannot rejoice with this lot. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Could it be, congregation, that we have as one of our chief problems a failure to rejoice? Are we guilty, perhaps, of making our joy dependent on this, that, or the other thing? And there are simple tests we can perform in relation to this. When we arrive at church, what do we notice? When we open the bulletin, what do we notice? What do we start to occupy our thinking about? Oh, the numbers aren't straight again this week. How many times has she played that same hymn again and again and again? Spelling mistake in the third line there of the bulletin. Why are those people so noisy over there? How can he come to church dressed like that? Do we have eyes that focus too much on what is not rather than what is? Do we choose to be weighed down by our failures and the failures of others rather than lifted up by the accomplishments of the Holy Spirit in me and in his people? And I use the word choose deliberately. Yes, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We must seek joy in the Lord and from the Lord and to the glory of the Lord. It's not a switch that we by ourselves can flick on. But neither can we sit back and complain that the Lord just has not given us joy, so we will be content to be unjoyful. Paul would not have called on these Corinthians to rejoice if there was nothing they could do about it. The response of Spirit-filled people to the appeal of verse 11 will be a choice to rejoice. But note as we conclude that it is a choice to rejoice in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters because of the work of Jesus Christ. What will be accomplished in and through us will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the basis for joy is that he who is for us is stronger than he who is against us. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Spirit of the Lord cause us to rejoice and rejoice more and rejoice always in 2014. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're very mindful of just how much the sin that remains in us affects us. As we have seen in this service, we have so much reason for rejoicing. We cannot begin to comprehend or outline the greatness of the love and grace and mercy that you shower down upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we spend so much time preoccupied with complaints and upset and frustration. Lord God, we pray that you would work on this in us, we ask, that you would give us, by the power of your Spirit, the joy that belongs to those who are yours, your beloved children, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us more and more each day to see the loveliness of Jesus Christ, his pricelessness, and to rejoice in him as our treasure, rather than the many other things that so easily distract and weigh down. Give us, we pray, a deeper love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it exists in the people on the seats around us today. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.